want to ask you something. Ever got yourself in a fix you didn't know how to get out of it? What are you going to do? How are you going to handle a situation where you're caught in a mess and you don't know how to do it? What are you going to do about it? Well, a lot of times folks will lie to get out of it. A lot of times people will sort of try to change the story. I just wonder you, how do you handle situations that you cannot get out of? Well, that's sort of the lesson today, and it's be a different kind of lesson. There will be no PowerPoints. I don't think that machine is broken by any chance at all. But I want to tell you the story of a man who got himself in a fix he could not get out of. You know the story. In fact, it's already been read to us, has it not? And imagine being Pilate. And there the Jews bring Jesus to you. They've already given him a Jewish trial, but there's no way that they could put him to death. And they really think this man ought to be put to death. And you find yourself, and just imagine for a minute, that you're Pilate and you're in an unbelievable dilemma. Now, as a Roman official, you have the right, the possibility of bringing life or death to this individual, but you don't want to just kill somebody without any cause at all. And so there's a trial that goes on. And as that trial goes on, as accusations are made against this man, guess what? All of a sudden, you recognize this man is innocent. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. And here these people are, and look how stirred up they are about this man being worthy of death. Now, what are you going to do about that? He's got himself in a fix. He doesn't know how to get out of it. And so he is in a dilemma sometimes where we find ourselves of knowing that there's a right thing that we ought to do, but I just don't know how to get out of this mess. So he goes in and begins to ask Jesus some questions, and guess what? Jesus doesn't answer him. Just doesn't answer him at all. And then all of a sudden, whenever the statement is made that this is Jesus of Galilee, he thinks, oh yes, he's a Galilean. I don't necessarily have to deal with this Galilean because it's Herod who has jurisdiction. Really amazing. So he sends him to Herod. Now I'm okay. No. Herod listens to him, hoping that he'll see a miracle, and finally Herod sends him back, and in the interim, Pilate's wife sends a message to Pilate, says, don't have anything to do with this man named Jesus, because I've suffered so many things of him this day. What are you going to do? Here's this innocent man, and you're going to have to make a decision of life and death, and it's obvious that this man is innocent. And then all of a sudden, the Jews say, he claims to be the Son of God. Guess what? Pilate, the Bible says in the book of John, is scared. Whenever he hears that this man that's done all of these miracles is claiming to be the Son of God, he goes back into where Jesus is, and he says, you know, where are you from? And when Jesus doesn't answer him, he says, sir, don't you recognize that I have the power to put you to death? And Jesus speaks, and he says, you wouldn't have any power if it weren't for me and my Father, to paraphrase what he says. And Pilate is even more fearful because of the possibility. He goes back before the multitude. And standing before the multitude, he says, look, I don't find anything wrong with this man. Herod doesn't find anything wrong with this man. I know what I'll do. It's customary on this feast day to release somebody to you. Now here's Barabbas. You know what? You know the Barabbas' crime? Well, see if you can figure this out. He's a robber. He's a murderer. He's an insurrectionist. He's a terrorist. Here's an individual that is a robber. He's killed people in this city, and he's an insurrectionist in the sense that he is a terrorist. You know what they say? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus that is called the Christ? And the mob says, crucify this man. Let this man be crucified. What are you going to do? Well, you know what Herod does, don't you? You know what Herod does at that time, because Herod now has figured out exactly how to handle this matter. Herod says this man is an innocent man. Remember, Judas had talked about innocent blood. And Herod and Pilate is concerned about the fact that this man is an innocent man. You know what he does? Well, let me show you what he does. You know the story too well. I really wish that you didn't know the story. You know the story of what happens, because the Bible says that Herod says, bring me a basin of water. And so they bring the water over there to Herod. Pilate. They bring the water over there to Pilate. And he's going to solve his problems right here. I want you to know, here is something that you need to understand, that in your own life is the way you can handle situations. He takes his hands and he washes his hands in front of all of those people. And he says, I'm innocent of his blood. And the people say, let his blood be on us and on our children. And Pilate figuratively says, look at my hands. I want to ask you something. Is he? Just because he says it's not the way that it is, and just because visually he stands before the people and says, I'm washing all of his blood off of my hands, I want to ask you something. Is the blood off of Pilate's hands? No. There's some other people that need to think about this. Do you know that atheists need to think about this? Here's an atheist that is trying to figure out whether there is a God or not. And he's doing all that he can to figure out whether there is a God or not. And perhaps he's in the very dilemma that Pilate finds himself. You know, maybe there is a God. You know how he washes his hands? Figuratively? He goes to a place where he can wash his hands, and he says, if there's a God, why do little babies die? And therefore, I don't have to deal with the reality of God. Do you know babies dying doesn't have anything to do with whether there's a God or not? Has to do with the nature of God. Doesn't have anything to do with whether there's a God or not. See, let me see if I can illustrate. Here's an ant. Here's an ant bed. And these people come through and tear up his ant bed and put a railroad track right on top of his ant bed. Now, he's alive. Oh, they killed some of his aunts, you know, fellow aunts, his brother and sister aunts. And then all of a sudden a big locomotive comes down that track, and that aunt says, there is no such a thing as a locomotive because my little baby brother died. My little aunt died. Does the death of those aunts have anything to do with whether there's a man or not? The fact that he doesn't like the nature of the nature, doesn't understand the nature of that individual who destroyed the ant bed and who did away with all of his brothers that were in the ant bed. Does that have anything at all to do with whether there is a man or not? It's not our purpose to discuss the matter of human suffering, but I want you to understand that when you take your bug spray and you kill roaches with them, the fact that you kill roaches is not reason enough for another roach to look at you and say, I don't believe that woman exists. The fact you kill roaches has nothing to do. But yet an individual says, I'm trying to decide if there is a God or not. And because little babies die, I'm free from my obligation. Isn't that amazing? There are some other individuals who try to negate the truthfulness of those things that God has revealed to us. There are some individuals, and perhaps you're one of those individuals. Let me talk to your heart right now that's not in the church. Because in the church, there may have been some individuals who have treated you in a wrong way. It may be in the past that your religious experience in the past has been such that in the past, there's been some conflict between you. And so you're thinking about this matter of salvation. How are you going to deal with that? You may be fearful that what you hear preached and what you read about in the Bible may be true. You may be fearful of the fact that there may be reality to Christianity. You want to wash your hands? Go ahead and wash your hands. I'm as good as some folks that come to church all the time. I'm like they are. In fact, I'm better than they are. I know that there are some hypocrites that are down there. Are your hands clean? Have you really washed your responsibility off from your hands? Just because there's somebody who's not sincere about their religion. Do you know hypocrites in the church has not one thing to do with whether Jesus died to purchase the church with his own blood? The fact that there are people who are not sincere, the fact that somebody may have harmed you, the fact that somebody may have said something to you, the fact that somebody may be a stumbling block keeping you from being in the kingdom of God has not one thing to do with the fact that before eternity, God planned to purchase the church with his own body, with the body of his son, the blood of his son. Isn't that remarkable? You think about people saying, well, I don't see how baptism has anything to do with salvation. I know a lot of folks hadn't been baptized. You know, they're better folks than some of those folks that have been baptized. And the reality is that somebody told me that if I would say a prayer, I don't think that prayer is in the Bible called the sinner's prayer, that if I would just pray that sinner's prayer, then I don't have to be baptized and I'm saved whether I'm baptized or not because I've said a prayer that's not even found in the Bible. Therefore, I'm free from the obedience of the Lord in his commands of baptism. I want you to hear what you're saying. You're saying he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Which one of those are you going to believe? And the fact that you can figuratively wash your hands and say, well, that's not what I was taught. That's not what I believe because you know, I have a feeling in my heart. Has nothing at all to do with the reality of the truthfulness of the Bible. What about the Lord's Supper? What about the Lord's Supper? It doesn't take the greatest scholar on earth to read the Bible and come to a realization that when the church was started, the Lord's Supper was observed every Sunday. Several times, particularly in 1 Corinthians, the Bible talks about the whole church coming together in one place. Over and over in the book of 1 Corinthians, he keeps talking about the whole church coming together. Come together into one place. The church coming together. When you come together as the church, that there was a regular assembly is obvious. When you get to chapter 16, we learn how often they came together. Do you know how often they came together? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store in reference to the giving. While they were together, Paul says, you give your monies, you collect the monies while you come together. Some of the later translation indicates exactly what the Greek says when it says, when you come together upon the first day of every week. The word every is in the original. That's why the later translations talk about when you come together on the first day of every week. I find it remarkable that all of Christendom comes together on the first day of the week. And they take up a contribution, don't they? You know why they came together? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 says, they came together to eat the Lord's Supper. And somebody says, well, I don't see that that's that important. Because, you know, if you have the Lord's Supper every week, it'll lose its meaning. You know, and so their attitude is, here is the Lord's Supper, and I can figure out a better way to do it. And they'll say, why, my reverend or the church fathers where I worship, they decided that if we'll do it once a month, everything will be all right. And so just by saying that's what they say and that's what I feel about this and that it might lose its meaning, they've tried to wash their hands. Let me tell you, when your hands are washed, you haven't touched the Scriptures that shows upon the first day of the week they came together to break bread. You can't wash your hands and be innocent just because of some words that you say, like Pilate washed his hands and said some words, not one thing was changed. Can I get personal? Can we talk about worshiping God regularly? Can we talk about the importance of assembling around His table? And the mindset of some who say that's not really that important, even members of the church. Well, I'm there every other Sunday anyway. You know, I'm real tired and everything, and you know, we sometimes stay out late Saturday night, and so we want to sleep in on a Sunday morning. I just think we'll skip this week. Surely the God of heaven would understand You know, when I'm really tired and everything, surely the God of heaven, surely it's not that important for me to be there. Do you know what Hebrews 10:25 says? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Oh, there were people in the first century who did not assemble when the church assembled. And so the writer of the Hebrew letter writes and says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Is there any difference in the language of the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and Hebrews 25 that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? With kindness in my heart, I want to say something to those of you who are not regular in your worship. I don't know how you're feeding yourself spiritually. I cannot begin to imagine how your faith can be growing and how you can be a part of that assembly where we sing together. Do you know what happens when we sing together? We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're saying to each other, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And some of the best people you know on this earth sang to the rest of the best people we know on this earth, let's humble ourselves. Well, and so I wash my hands with whatever reason I give for not being regular in attendance. What's wrong with that? When I've said everything that I can say, Hebrews 10:25 still says, not forsaking the assembling yourself together. Why? Not only are you violating the wills of God, you're missing periods of edification. You're missing times whenever hopefully the message that comes from this very pulpit area, when the very message that comes is God speaking. Not that I'm God, but the words not forsaking yourself are the words of God just as much as the words which came from Mount Sinai that says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Can we talk about commitment to marriage in a day and age in which there is just such a flippant attitude toward the commitment in marriage? Can we talk about those who come to those verses in the Bible that says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder? When the Bible has said, let not the wife depart from her husband. You see, what God has joined together is the answer to a question. They came to Jesus, the Son of God, and said, Son of God, tell us, is it all right for me to put away my mate for every cause? By the way, that was the most popularly held belief among the Jews. Their flippant attitude was, if you don't like her, give her a writing of divorcement and find another one. That attitude is no different from an attitude that permeates our society. Well, Dan, you don't know how hard it is to be married to him. And you know, she can't cook. And she nags. And she's got fat. And she looks like her mother. And she treats me like I'm her son. And every time she says anything to me, all I can hear is my mother in the background telling me to go do this and go do that. And I need some freedom in my life. I need to be happy. I need, you see, because I'm miserable in this marriage, I have a right to be happy, and therefore I'm going to put asunder that which God joined together. Hello? Because you said that, has that changed what God said? Pilate said, I'm washing my hands of this matter. I'm innocent of the blood. And therefore, I don't have to ever deal with Jesus ever again in my life. And you see, I'm tired of being married. And I have a right to be happy. When the vow likely that you made, if it was really based on what God said, ended with the phrase, for better or worse, till death do us part. Pilate, you're going to have to face Jesus again. And those who see marriage as a castaway, if I don't like it, I'll work it out some other way, needs to understand the saying of words does not change what Jesus said. Oh, Jesus' answer to, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus says, only in one situation, Matthew 19:9, except for fornication, for marital infidelity in a sexual way. And all the words you can say while washing your hands will never negate what's there. Could I talk to you about one other thing? And that is dealing with Sunday morning Bible classes and Sunday night worship and Wednesday night Bible class. Somebody says, well, it's only something the elders thought up. And there is truth to that. It is truth that likely the New Testament church did not have a Wednesday night Bible class. The only time we know them meeting on other days other than the first day of the week, listen, is when they met every day of the week. Acts chapter 2. And so the concept of meeting at times other than just when they came together to break bread is not a non-biblical concept. Why do we have Sunday night services? Why do we have Wednesday night service? It is because those individuals in the Bible called shepherds who take care of the sheep, the flock, are commissioned and commanded by God, feed the flock of God. Feed them. Make sure they get the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word to grow thereby. And so we have Sunday night services. Not just so those who were unable to have the Lord's Supper this morning might assemble, but so that those of us who need to grow and to have our faith greater and greater can be fed. Isn't that what Bible classes Sunday morning are all about? Why do we have Sunday morning Bible classes? Why do we have it? It is because God commands every one of us to grow, and elders, shepherds in the church, knowing our need to grow, say, here's a way we can start with our smallest children and feed them in our Bible classes. Why do we have Wednesday night Bible classes for our small children? Why? Because they need to be fed. Why do we have classes for our junior high and our senior high? So you can be fed. You see, the whole aspect and the purpose of that is so that I can grow spiritually. What does the Bible say about me and my elders? Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. I want you to think about that. Those of you who do not regularly come to Bible class on Sunday morning, are you really growing deep spiritually? Are you missing the food that's designed, perhaps even age-specific, like for our young children? Or designed specifically to address the problems like a ladies' class? Or to address the problems like in our Sunday morning class of our young adults, our young professionals? Why do we have that? Because elders who are watching for my soul and for your soul says, here's a way that you can be fed. And when I've said everything I can say about Sunday night attendance, when I've talked about the fact that, well, you know, it's something the elders thought up, whenever I say, well, they could command that we'd have to come every day, if such were the case, they'd be lording it over God's heritage and outside the realm God gave to them and the authority that God gave to them, but God gave to them the responsibility to feed every one of us. And when I've said everything that I can say, Hebrews 13:7 and verse 17 both say, imitate the lives of those elders, those shepherds, and submit yourself to them, for they watch for your souls. Listen, the time is going to come in your life, adversity, where you're going to need the greatest of faith. And do you not want at the time when Satan brings all of his forces and the fiery darts, to use biblical language, that he hurls toward you to destroy your faith? Don't you want to have strong faith that is built on what God says? Brother and sister in Christ and dear friends, let's not be like children who are playing church. Playing church. I talked to an individual this week who says, well, down at church, where I attend, we now have Saturday night, and my wife and services, and my wife and I can sleep in on Sundays and have that day all to ourselves. Have that day all to yourself? Went up on the first day of the week, that New Testament church came to break bread. And one person in a similar vein said to one of the members here, you know, we've started a Tuesday night class down at church. And now I have both Saturday and Sundays to do anything I want to do. Folks, let's not play church. Let's recognize the presence of Jesus who's here right now and who is here on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. Let's recognize that the motivation other than the Lord's Supper that calls you to come together 10 o'clock on Sunday morning is exactly the same motivation that needs to talk about you coming together at other times. In parentheses, I understand that there are those who work. And I understand that there are those who are older and infirmed, whom it may be difficult for them to come. But that's not who I'm talking to. But to those of us who consciously make decisions to put secular Sunday night, Wednesday night activities above being with the saints. You know how to deal with sin? Do you know how to deal with the problems in your life? In two sentences, I'll tell you exactly how. And I don't want you to ever forget it. It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. And that sums it up. When the rule of my life is do right, I don't need, literally or figuratively, I do not need a basin of water. God help us. If we're serious about church, if we really want this to be Christ church, then may each one of us, not from a sense of guilt, but from a heart that sincerely desires to be molded into the very image of Jesus. So who I am at work and at school and in a neighborhood, and who I am when I walk out of this building, is exactly the same person I am when I am in this building. Let's do right. Are there changes you need to make? If you're not a child of God, you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. And you'll be innocent of the wrong you've ever done. We're washed in His blood. When? How? Well, when you believe in the Lord, you'll try to follow Him. You'll make up your mind. The Bible uses the word repentance to describe that decision. I believe in Him. I'm going to do what He says. You know what He says? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. If you haven't done that, you could do that today. If you're an unfaithful child of God and need to return, whatever you need, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?